Good morning to everyone. It's a pleasure to be with you today. We're going to get things rolling here in just about 30 seconds. There's my friend Graham. We're delighted to have two different classes combined today. Very much appreciate you all being here and sitting under the Word of God. As Mark is teaching us in the worship service today, it's important to not only read it, but also sit under the teaching of the Word of God. I might get somebody to push that door closed back there, but we still welcome everybody who ever wants to walk in late anyway. Good. My name's John Bateman, and I serve as an elder here at PCPC. Let's open with prayer. Thank you, Father, for your grace. Thank you, Father, for your deep abiding love for us, for your steadfast love never ceases. Thank you, Father, for all the ways that you've poured out your blessings upon us. We pray, dearest Lord, that you would open up our minds and our hearts to your word this day. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I told you that I'm an elder here at the church, and that word means shepherd. It does not mean ruler. It means shepherd. And it's a huge joy to be a shepherd to our pastors, to our other employees, and especially to our members. And it's a huge, huge joy to be with you today and open up the Word of God as we study specifically the principles of stewardship. But first, a little bit about my family. My sweet wife is here, Reedy. We've been married 40 years. We have three children in their 30s, four grandchildren, and it's a huge, huge joy to watch them grow in the Lord. I grew up here in Dallas, and as I grew up, my parents were believers, and they were uncomplicated people. I don't want to use the word simple because that sounds unintelligent, right? They're actually very, very bright people, but they were not complicated people, and we had a rhythm, a natural rhythm to our week and our life that included going to church on Sunday. It was not an option to go to church on Sundays, but what we did, right? It was just normal, what you do on Sunday morning. It wasn't soccer practice versus church or sleep in versus church. It was just a normal course of what we did. And it wasn't forced. It was a joy. My parents made it fun and made sure I had friends there and made sure that I was sitting under good, legitimate teaching there. We were grateful for everything we had, but we didn't have a lot of excess growing up. We were grateful for it. I had five shirts I could wear to elementary school, and there was one for every day of the week, and Mom would wash on the weekends, and I didn't care that I didn't have 12 shirts. I just had enough that I needed for that week, right? It was taught at our church, and my parents exhibited the biblical truth of tithing. And it was presented as a joy, as a privilege, as a matter of course we do that. That's what the Bible says. But also we do that because it's a real source of joy, a real source of a privilege to do that. So when I started working, even as a young boy, I was a sack boy at the Tom Thumb. You know, the guy at the end of the deal there, he puts the things in the sack. And then I carried him out to the ladies' car, and she'd give me a dime or a quarter or something, you know, for my work. And I would just normally, naturally gathered up whatever I earned, both from Tom Thumb as well as the tips, and I would just take 10% of that and put that in the plate on Sunday morning. It was a normal, proper way to do things, and it was actually a joy. I saw my dad do it and my mom when I was growing up, and I just knew that that was good and healthy, and I considered it a huge joy, a huge privilege to be able to give 10% of my income, even as a young boy. I got an actual job after college, and well, that was an actual job, but I got an actual, you know, a job that paid a little bit more than that, but it didn't pay much. My first job out of school was I'm not even going to tell you how little I made, but it was just this pathetic small salary, and I was thrilled to have it. And I built my expense structure at that time so that I'd be able to tithe. Because the Bible teaches us that it's the first fruits that allow us, that are given and indeed belong to the Lord. When we put our money in the plate here in the church, I smile. As I did then, as a little boy, I smile and I say, I worship you, Lord, as I put our check in the plate on Sunday mornings. I'm not here to tell you what I think about tithing. I'm here to open up the Word of God to you to show you what God says about stewardship. I welcome your questions, and I've got a lot of material to go through, and so I'm going to pop through it pretty quickly, and I'd love to answer any questions. But we might wait till the end if that's okay, so I can get through the material if that's all right. Our elders developed our church's principles of stewardship. You have copies of those on your table there. These are just principles that are all based on the Scripture. We didn't come up with this stuff. It outlines the major scriptural truths surrounding stewardship. The principles of stewardship document is 11 points. I'm going to highlight 9 of those, and the last two are incorporated in what I'm going to be teaching. Okay, the first principle, let me read it here. God is sovereign, and we recognize him as exercising divine... Wait a minute, you ready for this? Ownership over all things. We are only stewards entrusted by God. Our fiduciary responsibility is to him alone. The fruits of good stewardship are for God's pleasure and not for our selfish purpose. John Bateman paraphrase, God owns everything. He owns everything. He owns our cars. He owns our house. He owns our cash. He owns my shoes. He owns everything. And what a privilege he is that he allows me to use his shoes and put them on in the morning, right? And what a privilege it is that he gives us cash to be able to buy groceries and pay for our housing. It's his money. It's his house. It's his cars. Okay, so now I want you to imagine, just go to the imagination world here, okay? Just think up in your brain a little bit of a funny scene, right? Not so funny, kind of an interesting scene where God has said, hey, I want you to take care of my cows in my field, and I'm going to give you a fence around that part, and that's the area that you're steward of my cows, of my land, right? And so he says, I want you to take care of those cows. They're my cows, but take care of them. As a matter of fact, you can even make them reproduce and you can eat their meat. You can milk them and enjoy the fruit of them, right? I want you to take good care of those cows. They're my cows, but they're for you to use for your family and for your provision. And then one day the Lord says, hey, I want you to take one of my cows and take him by the lead and take him over to that other guy's field over there, right? And give it to him. Well, what am I going to say? No. I mean, they're his cows. It's my cow. It's not my cow. The Lord says, I want you to take one of my cows and move him over to that field over there and give him to that guy over there. He's one of my other stewards. We say yes. Okay. And so it's kind of interesting to think from Psalm 50, verse 10, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. Deuteronomy 10, behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. And then this splendid, amazing teaching of our Lord Jesus recorded in Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. His property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. And then he went away. They're his talents. And they gave them to these men and women, to us, to use. What a joy it is that the Lord has given us these sweet talents. They're his talents that are gifts from him. The Lord owns everything. Even things that we think we earned and we gained was really a gift that we are called to be a good steward of. Number 2, God calls us to be faithful in, well, let me read it the way it's written over here. By his indwelling spirit, Christ enables us to follow him in being a servant to all. As servants, we're charged to be faithful in handling all the money entrusted to us, not just 10%. When we acknowledge God's ownership, every financial decision becomes a spiritual decision. John Bateman paraphrase, God calls us to be faithful in handling the money he lets us steward, not only the money that we give away, but the money assets that we use for our family. Romans 12, 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Consider the word bodies. Do you see right in the middle there it says to present your bodies? That word is a fulsome term. It's not just your flesh. It is your heart, your soul, your mind, and yes, your body. And when you consider what all that means, it means your time. It means where you go, your places. It means your friendships, your relationships in family and elsewhere. He wants us to present our relationships as a sacrifice. He wants us to present our time as a sacrifice. He wants us to present our places we go as a sacrifice to him. Everything we think and say and do, everywhere we go, every relationship that we have, has got to be considered from a spiritual perspective. Jesus gave his whole being for us. Jesus gave his heart and his soul and his mind and his strength, yes, indeed, his body, to us. What a grace that is. What an unbelievable grace that is. We did not deserve it. For while we were still sinners, Christ gave himself for us. Wow. Please hear me. This lesson is not about money. This lesson is about grace. Receiving something good we don't deserve. This lesson is about the grace of God that we have received. And oh, wouldn't it be appropriate that we would respond as a result, with joy, with gratitude, with peace, with, yes, generosity? Wouldn't it be appropriate that we would respond to this amazing grace that he's given us? 1 Peter 4:10, for as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So I encourage you to consider how to steward the assets that you own. I didn't quite say that right, did I? The assets that are God's that he gives us to steward, right? And that means how much am I going to spend on a car? How much am I going to spend on a house? Why do I want that house? How much payment can I afford to borrow money in order to be able to get that little bit nicer car? Perhaps we should consider each area of our budget and each use of our assets from a spiritual perspective, from the perspective that's his and not really mine, but I get to use it, and he gives us freedom and grace to use it, and yet consider, what's your budget look like? And is it really according to the scriptures? Number three, God doesn't just want our money. He already has it. I'll read it fully here. God is concerned with the heart of the giver, as opposed to the amount of the gift. Did you hear that? I'm going to read it again. God is concerned with the heart of the giver, as opposed to the amount of the gift. God does not need our money, nor are God's ultimate purposes contingent upon our gifts. Generous giving is a grace. Oh, there's that word again. This lesson is about grace. Generous giving is a grace given by God, which he provides us is a grace given by God, which he provides us the opportunity to participate in his work. As we give sacrificially, we grow in our sanctification. God doesn't just want our money. He already has it. He wants our hearts. He wants us to give cheerfully. 2 Corinthians 9, Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I've not been asked by the elders to come to every Sunday school class at the church to teach on stewardship because we're desperately in need of your money. Please, please give us your money. Have you looked at the bulletin lately? We have an $18 million budget here, and we're $2.9 million over that in expected receipts. Huh. Well, what a great time for me to go around and tell people that about stewardship is when we don't desperately need your money, but you desperately need to give. We desperately need to follow God's good standard according to his scripture as to what it means for giving. We don't desperately need your money, but you desperately need to give. This is fitting yourself under the protective, blessed umbrella of God's blessing. Stay under that umbrella. Follow God's good standards for your life in giving and in all other ways, and you will know his peace. You will know his love. When we're faithful in our giving, we grow in our relationship with the Lord. Deuteronomy 8, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. All things that we've been given, including our talents, our education, our good jobs, our hard work has been given to us from God. Oh, what a joy it is that he's given us those things. And yes, sometimes, many times, that results in us being paid. Well, how fun is that? And we get to actually feed our families and have a place to live. And what a joy that is. But all of those sources of our income are gifts from God. We need to make sure, second point, we need to make sure we aren't giving so that we gain the praise of men. Matthew 6, Jesus taught us, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets. They actually did that, okay? they actually had trumpeters blare their horns when they were like giving, so everybody could see and notice. I mean, they literally did that. Sorry, anyway. As the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Ooh, that's scary. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You'll notice around the church here, we don't have little plaques under each window and on each door, given by the Bateman family. We don't have any of those around here because we know that it hurts people's hearts. It's harmful to our hearts to get praise for the gifts, the generosity that we exhibit. Another important point is that fear comes when something we treasure is threatened. Okay? You want to avoid fear? Treasure something that cannot be threatened. Oh, but we do treasure things. We treasure all the physical things that we have and that we enjoy, right? We treasure all kinds of wonderful things. But when we consider them a gift, not something we rely on for our identity, for our security, for our purpose, oh, it's more of a gift that we are grateful for rather than something that we rely on. Our dear friend David Gowdy here at the church 30 years ago taught me this truth. Fear comes when something you treasure is threatened. So if you want to avoid fear, treasure something that can't be threatened. Wait, treasure someone who cannot be threatened. If we only treasure the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts, and trust in him solely for all things for us, then it's going to go better for us. We will not live in fear of losing that one most wonderful thing that we treasure. Matthew 6:19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. You ready for this next part? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one, pretty obvious, absolute statement. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Not it's hard to serve both of them. Not it's a little tricky. You cannot do it. You cannot serve God and money. And then from 1 Timothy 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Do you want peace? Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of it. Let me ask you to dream for a minute here again, just like those cows in the field, that part, you know. What do you dream about? What do you wish for? Do you really want that cool new car? Do you really want a bigger house? Do you dream about that cool vacation you're excited about? Oh, those are all gifts from God that we are called to enjoy when he gives it to us. But wouldn't it be cool if we dreamed about helping build churches in India? Wouldn't it be cool if we dreamed about friends of ours who really need Christ, that we might be able to be used by God to lead them to Christ, where the Lord leads them to Christ? Wouldn't it be cool if we could dream more about kingdom things like building the church in India, in Russia, in Colombia, in Dallas? Wouldn't it be cool if our dream life was not as much about that cool new car or that bigger house, but rather about the church in India? And so God directs us in Luke 12, again, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Number four, gifts are given to the Lord himself, even though they are for the benefit of other people. When you give food to the poor, Jesus says, you're giving food to me. God notices and is pleased. Matthew 25, for I, speaking of himself, Jesus, I was hungry. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. You see, when we give gifts to the church, it pays for the light bill. But wouldn't it be a bummer if we were in the dark in here and there was no AC? When you give gifts to the church, it is to the Lord. But yes, it pays for the salaries of our 100 employees, including our splendid pastors, right? And they are engaged in ministry and engaged in equipping the saints, us, to be engaged in ministry. And yes, it benefits them. It allows the Lord to move that cow over from this field over to that field so that they can feed their family. But what a joy it is that we're always giving it to the Lord, even if it is for the benefit, and as it always is, the benefit of others. Number five, God richly provides us with everything to enjoy. We are to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up heavenly treasure beyond our comprehension as a good foundation for the future, so that we may take hold of that which is truly life. You want a real life? You want an abundant life? The Bible teaches us how to get that. Every year at the beginning of the year, typically right around the end of the year, New Year's area, I'll get away and open up my past year's calendar. And so I look through the calendar, and I spend a couple of hours on this. And I write down the number of hours that I spent in a variety of different categories. Work, I don't include sleep because I'm really not conscious during that time. So waking hours, right? So work, time with my sweet wife, time with our children and grandchildren, ministry work in a variety of different ways. And I even break that into different types of ministry that I'm engaged in. And I look at that and I compare it to last year and the last couple of years to say, okay, should I have spent that much time on work? Did I spend too much there? Did I spend too little there? Did I really spend enough time with my sweet wife? Did I really spend enough time with our children and grandchildren? Did I spend enough time in ministry in a variety of different areas? The Lord doesn't just want our money, but he wants our time. He wants our abilities. He wants our knowledge and the experience that he's given us, a talent that he's given us. So I serve as the chief operating officer of a private equity firm. It's an investment firm. And I'm the nerdy guy. I'm the ops guy. I'm the operations guy that cares about footnotes on audited financial statements. I know when they're right and wrong. And I know that you forgot to add this phrase in there and don't need to say that anymore. And I can read financial statements and I've learned how to manage investment portfolios just because of the nerdy nature of my work, right? And I just always kind of sad about it because I just really wish that I could do something worthwhile. It's a talent that the Lord has given me just because of the experience and the jobs that he's given me to do that sort of thing. But I just keep thinking this is just necessary. And I'm just doing it so that I can be engaged in ministry in some other way. And then I met a guy, and he's a part of our church's mission agency, Mission to the World, MTW. And he said, I'd like for you to look at our financial statements and maybe you can just kind of help us out, think through how best to manage that. Oh my gosh. Mission to the World has a $165 million endowment. They have $89 million in annual receipts. This is a massive operation. 600 missionaries in 100 countries around the world. And the people that were managing were a bunch of pastors. Is that a good idea? Sorry, Graham. But, you know, the Lord gave me this nerdy ops experience so that I could come alongside and say, actually, this is really being managed quite well, but I make some suggestions here and there, and I can read their audited financial statements and really understand that this thing is really, really running well, but I got a few other ideas, and maybe we can help with this. And so now I serve on the board of Mission to the World, and I oversee all finance just because the other people on the board are pastors. And yeah, I've got some other lawyers and some other finance people on there as well now. And it's a huge joy. And now my work is not just unfortunate necessary, right? But the way that the Lord has given me talents, experience, skills to be able to help the church here, PCPC, as well as Mission to the World, to make sure that they really do manage, are good stewards of the income and the assets that they manage. That's a huge joy. And every one of us in this room have been given talents. And if you haven't recognized it yet, look around. There are great opportunities for the way for you to use the Lord's talents that he's given you for the Lord's sweet ministry. Next page. 1 Timothy 6, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They're to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so they may take hold of that which is truly life. Number 6, we're called to give regularly from our first fruits, as this discipline gives us an opportunity to be consistently drawn to Christ. We're called to give regularly as this gives us the opportunity to be regularly drawn to Christ. Not wait till the end of the year and see if there's any money left over. Not wait till the end of the month and say, okay, well, I got a balance here. I guess I give a little bit of that to the church. Our personal income, Reedy's and mine, is monthly. And so occasionally we have additional amounts, year end, that come our way. And it's a huge joy to tithe on both of those things. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. 1 Corinthians 16, on the first day of every week, which was Sunday, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. When I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. Reedy and I think I mentioned to you, are kind of old school. We write checks. It's something physical, visceral to experience when you put the check, we put it in an envelope so people can't see it, you know, in the plate. And when I do, I say, I worship you, Lord, and I smile. And it's a huge joy to do that on a weekly basis because it's an important part of worship. It's an important part of worship. Many people give electronically. Fantastic. Not a problem with that. Very legit. But notice that you're doing it. Thank the Lord that you're able to do it. Pray to him to guide you as to how to give and how much to give. Number 7, giving should be done prayerfully. It should be motivated by God's abundant love for us and by the amazing grace he has bestowed to us rather than a desire to impress people. We encourage you to pray about your giving. Lay it before the Lord. Lay it out there before the Lord and say, how much should we give? Read the scripture and see what it says. And then pray again. Where should we give this, Lord? Would you help us, guide us on that? Colossians 3, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. That phrase literally means he's as close to you as your hand. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Reedy and I have taken great joy, as the Lord has allowed, and as a result of our prayer to him, to increase the percentage of our gross pre-tax income that we give to the church, to missionaries, and other Christian ministries. I've been asked a good bit about, what about gains on our investments? Should we tithe on that? After much prayer, Reedy and I have decided to not tithe on unrealized gains, that is, the increase in value that hasn't turned into cash yet, right? But indeed, yes, to tithe on realized gains, those increases in values that have turned into cash, where we sold something as a result of that. That's the way the Lord has led us. I can't point to scriptures that tell you exactly to do that, but I can say that as a result of that prayer, the Lord has led us to do that. Number 8, what is the Bible's teaching on the tithe? Number 8, tithing has been a great blessing to many Christians. In both the Old and New Testaments, giving according to one's prosperity is in view when considering stewardship. Giving is not limited to the tithe, but is defined by, there's that word again, grace, and a response to the love of Christ. Stewardship recognizes not only a tenth, instead everything belongs to God. Man merely acts as a trustee of God's resources. Man should not seek to serve both God and money. My opinion doesn't matter unless it's based on the scripture. God's opinion matters big, okay? And it's not just an opinion on his part. It's his word. It's his truth. And it matters a great deal. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, it is clear that the Bible defines the tithe as 10% of gross pre-tax income. The word tithe itself means a tenth. That's what it means. The definition of the term. Passages in Deuteronomy include an additional 10% and even more to be set aside for gifts to the poor, as well as travel expenses to the feasts in Jerusalem. And so God does have a standard, and it is a tithe. But he also says, as we see in Deuteronomy and the Old Testament, as well as in the New Testament, he desires that we would be more generous than that with his money. Leviticus 27:30, every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. And unfortunately, there's references in the scripture to people saying, well, I'm going to tithe on this part of the land, but I'm not going to tithe on the fruit of the trees. I'm going to tithe on this sort of income, but this other part really doesn't specifically say, you know, I need to tithe on that part, right? Oh, wouldn't it be great if we had such a pleasure in giving that we would be on all of our income? Every tithe of the land is holy to the Lord. Malachi 3:10, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test. The Lord gives you the right to test him. Whoa, okay. Put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. The Bible teaches that this word, storehouse, means the church. And here's why we, the elders here, believe that. In the Old Testament world, where the temple was built, they built, by God's good design, storehouses, rooms, on the sides of the church, right? Of the temple. And that's where people, they would store the grain when people would bring in their first fruits. The grain came in whenever there was a harvest. And there was a lot of times harvest only in some periods of time and not other periods of time just because of the rain, right? And so they needed a lot of storehouses to hold all the grain. The fruit of the trees, people would bring in a goat, right? They'd bring in gold, coins. And so the storehouses represented the temple itself. And in the New Testament world, it represents the church. These offerings were used to support the priests and the Levites who worked at the temple and in the Lord's ministry. Jesus taught this in Matthew 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Have you ever heard or been taught that the tithe is no longer valid? Consider Jesus' teaching in that passage. He had every opportunity to say, yeah, that's Old Testament stuff before I came. He, in fact, amplified it. He explained it. He reinforced it. He said, come under God's standard and the Lord will be blessed, will be honored. Others will be blessed and you will have peace. Isn't that kind of the three goals, right? What a joy it might be that we would follow his good standards and bring the whole tithe into his storehouse. Consider this verse from Matthew 5. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets, Jesus said. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And another opportunity, Luke 21, where we can understand Jesus' perspective on the tithe, on giving. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. He said, truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. Wow. At PCPC, 51.1% of our members don't give a dime to the church. 51.1% is the average over the last 5 years. That average is getting worse over those 5-year period. That is not a good thing. Not because we're desperately in need of your money. Look at the bulletin. We're not desperately in need of your money. You're desperately in need of giving. And so we have a problem here. Another 8.7% give between $1 and $1,000. And so 60% of our members give either nothing, most of them, or something under $1,000 a year. And we're alarmed by that. Not because we desperately need your money, but because we want your heart to follow the good standards of the Bible so that you can be blessed, so that you can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When we live outside of his standards, we do not honor him. When we live outside of his standards, we're not putting ourselves in a position to bless others. And we're missing out on blessings ourselves. Okay, so people said, listen, I got student debt. I got car loans. I got a mortgage. I can barely feed the family. I cannot possibly give right now. And I say, pray about it. Start with 1%. Ask the Lord to provide for you and your family. Yeah, fixed income. Watch this, he says. Nothing's fixed in God's economy. Watch this, God says. I want you to understand that this is God's good standard, good plan, is that we do give. And so, no, don't just, you know, do anything too dramatic. Maybe you should, I don't know. Start with 1%. Grow that to 2% and get to 10% as fast as you possibly can, all the while praying that the Lord would provide for you, all the while the Lord would guide you. Perhaps there's some way that you can restructure your expenses in such a way to be able to loosen up some money that way. You know, the Bible doesn't give us guidance on how much of our budget we should spend on our homes. The Bible doesn't give us guidance as to how much we should spend on our car payments. But the Bible definitely gives us guidance on how much we should give. Number 9, the scripture supports giving in 3 directions. I'll read it more fully here. Scripture supports giving in 3 areas: to the local church, to the poor, and to extending the kingdom of God in the church and the world. All 3 are important, but giving to the local church should have equal or greater importance than giving to the poor and to extending the kingdom of God in the church and in the world, so long as the local church participates in the other 2. Our giving to and through the church is a tangible expression of our commitment to PCPC and our support of the equipping of the saints and the protecting of our souls. As members of PCPC, we take a vow upon membership to support the church in its worship and work to the best of our ability. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, as we read from Malachi. Regarding parachurch organizations, let's talk about this. Reedy and I enjoy giving to Crew, to the Jesus Film, to missionaries, to East-West Ministries, to Wycliffe Bible Translators. Wow, they send these like monthly reports on how many people came to Christ. There's like a ROI on every dollar that you, return on investment, on every dollar that you give, 40 people come to Christ. I don't question that. That's fantastic. That's a really good place to send your money. But we cannot judge the church in the same return on investment mindset. Oh, I think I'm going to give to that ministry because so many people are coming to Christ there, and I haven't seen anybody come to Christ at PCPC in like 20 years. Wrong! You don't know. You don't know. I've seen a ton of people come to Christ through PCPC. But we shouldn't judge our giving, determining whether we give to the church versus a group that can prove that it's effective, right? Because giving to the church is what the Bible tells us we should do. And this is our local church where the Lord desires to work in and through us and many people through us. Oh, what a joy it is that we need to consider not ROI, return on investment, but rather this is what the Bible says we should do is to tithe to the church. Giving to the poor, Proverbs 19, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Proverbs 22, whoever has a good, that word means bountiful, who has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. And Luke 12, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And third, the Bible teaches us to give to extending the kingdom of God in the church and around the world. 2 Corinthians 8, for they gave according to their means, and as I can testify, Paul wrote, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Love this verse from 3 John. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they've gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I've just unloaded an enormous amount of information to you. And I welcome any questions you all might have. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes. Here comes the however part. Yes, ma'am. Pretty much every time she sees me. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And you were saying, you know, I do all this stuff, you know, every day, and I'm working on all these investment portfolios. Then I get to do the mission to the world. Mm. It sounded like that you're not doing ministry in your own work.
It's a valid point. Your point is excellent, and that is that the Lord has taught me over the years that the Lord has placed me there for his good purposes, which is to minister to other people, which is to be a good steward of the gifts that he's given me. I very much enjoy being engaged in ministry in my work. And that is borne a lot of fruit, a lot of sweet opportunities for me to speak of the Lord, to pray with and for people, to be engaged in evangelism there. I teach Bible studies at my office, and that's welcomed there, or at least tolerated. And that's a huge joy. And so I've grown over the years to recognize that my work is not just something to be tolerated and something that I have to do, but rather, if I'm there, God put me there. If I'm there for those hours in that particular place, God put me there, and he put me there for good reasons. Not just to manage rich people's money, but to be engaged in ministry in my coworkers, in our clients, in our vendors' lives. Other questions? Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm. Great. There have been many years of our 35 years where the church the finance committee doesn't make that decision. Let me put it that way. Okay. They'd put it toward a new roof or better insurance, right? Yeah. Which has to be done, and it's all good. But the elders, every one of those years, determines how it's to be allocated. And in really all cases, at least a portion of that goes toward additional gifts to missions. Approximately 35% of our total budget goes toward missions in some fashion. And we'd love for that to be higher. And one of the ways that that's higher is with the excess. Yeah. Questions? Paul.
Which is interesting. We think about this in context of giving.
Yeah. Yeah. Grace. All of God's goodness poured out. A gift. All the things that we have are not something we gained. It's a gift. You have an education. You have a good job. Have you made a little bit of money? All of that is from God's hand. For a poor and needy and sinful people. Yeah, great point. Thank you, Paul. Questions? So consider, yes, sir, Wayne.
You mentioned that 51% of our members don't tithe.
Don't give a dime.
Don't give a dime. Does the data contain an understanding if there are generational focuses for each section within our congregation that struggle with that more or less than others?
I have not looked at that. There's only two people in the church that know at all, have any access to who gives what. So the elders don't know how much people give individually. I can have one of those individuals, those two people, tell me that data. So I don't know the generational breakdown as far as that goes. But another interesting point. Go ahead, Wayne. Unfortunately, over the last 50 years, fortunately not at this church, but at many churches, the tithe has been taught as not valid any longer. But the Lord said that he came not to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. The law has different components to it. The law has a sacrificial law component to it. And he did indeed fulfill all of the law, but he particularly fulfilled the sacrificial law by dying once and for all on the cross. So we no longer need to bring sheep in and bulls and doves in to be sacrificed for the atonement for our sins. Because Christ's death on the cross paid once and for all, atoned for our sins once and for all. What a wonderful gift. And so that's the part of the law that has been fully fulfilled by Christ. Christ also fulfilled all other realms of the law, including living perfectly while he was here on earth. But he did not abolish the moral law. No one can say, oh, we can go kill people now, and it's okay because Christ died on the cross. No, that's absurd. No one's going to agree to that, right? And the tithe is a part of that broader moral law. And has not been abolished by Christ's death on the cross. Some people say, oh, I give cash. Great. It's not traceable. Got it? Great. Our average amount of cash that we receive here at the church over the last 5 years is $71,000 a year. Do the math. Really? Well, then you're putting in like a dollar or something. I don't know. Okay, good. I'm glad you're giving cash. That's good. Empty your wallets, that's all good, but not sure that's going to really add up to a tithe. Ellen? Yeah.
For someone who does have student debt or other things that kind of feel like burden.
The question is, does the church offer services to help people think through how can I start giving based on my very, very tight income and my very, very heavily expense structure, right? And we do. I do that all the time with people, and I take great joy in that. And there are other people that have some experience with personal finance that are delighted to do that. And I can give you. Well, I typically get referrals from pastors. Somebody, a pastor or another elder or somebody comes to me and says, I really don't know how to do this, but John Bateman does. And so I sit down with them and help them think through things. There are a handful of deacons that that do that as well, who are heavily experienced in that sort of thing, and they take great joy in that. Again, it's not so they can beat them over the head. It's so that they can help them see how maybe there's a path toward that. There's a path toward starting to give, toward that achieving that tithe. Call me. Advertised?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. That'd be cool. You're in charge of that new program. Other questions? Yes, because the Bible says that the tithe should come from all income, even if you're five, right? Or if you're 55 or 95, then yeah, it really should be a tithe. My dad went to the bank and got a roll of dimes when I was a boy, and he would give me a dime right before church, and I would put the dime in the plate. Not because that was a tenth of my income. I had any income at all at the time. I was little, right? But it was a dime is 10 cents, and it's a tenth, and it's a tenth of a dollar, and it just allowed me to, even as a little boy, just physically felt my arm reach forward and drop the dime. I could have kept that and gotten candy, but I took joy in dropping that dime in. So there's physical, visual, visceral ways that we can teach our children, yes, the tithe, but, you know, if they do chores and they do little jobs here for the neighbor and that sort of thing, and it's hard to really gather up exactly how much they make, or you don't have time to do that, give them a dime to drop into the plate and teach them, hey, we're supposed to give 10% of our total of our income, and here's a dime for you to practice that. Does that make sense? Other questions? Robbie.
So I'm curious, how you would talk to the congregation about that reality. And sometimes I wonder, what would the budget potentially be if everyone's heart was in the right place and everyone was tithing? And you're more of a finance guy than I am, so could you dream of that and what that might allow in terms of ministry?
Yeah. So if the members of our church gave, you know, according to the way that God has prescribed, our budget would be just over $40 million. What would we do with that? I'm hopeful that, and I believe, that the vast majority of that additional amount would go toward planting new churches, evangelism efforts, supporting missionaries around the world. I, at this moment, serve on the session, the active session as an active elder, I chair our personnel committee, and I'm on the finance committee. So I kind of know the numbers, and I know every member of our church, every of our staff, and I love them. I pray for them by name, and our entire personnel committee and our entire session prays for every member of our staff by name. And I am very, very comfortable saying that they're hard workers. They're really worthy of their pay. They're sacrificial in their work. And it's a huge joy for me to know what they do. And yeah, you get 100 employees, three of them are going to be problematic. Okay, that's just life, you know. And so I work with Jeff Barber and others to work things out with the problematic ones, right? But the rest of them are great. And so I can tell you that I have a real good grasp of how our money is spent at the church and allocated, and the big part of that is personnel, and that's really, really, really well spent, well invested. I'm going to leave it now. I'll ask Robbie to pray for us, if you would, please, and we'll let you guys go on to lunch.
Father, thank you that we had the opportunity to come and be taught and to dive into your word and see how this fabric of scripture just points to a generous creator who made a world and brought us into it to steward it. And Lord, we are saddened that we so often think more of ourselves and what we can do with what we think is ours than what you're calling us to do with what is so clearly yours. So help us all to see the magnitude of your grace towards us and to respond because of your grace working in us, just to seek your will and see what it means to be faithful and to obey your word. So help us each to process this. Pray that your spirit would lead us. Thank you for what John's doing to spread this teaching around our church, and we pray that you would give him favor to meet with all the Sunday morning communities and the men and wherever else he has an opportunity just to encourage us in our discipleship. Thank you, Jesus, that we know your grace, that though you were rich, yet for your sakes you became poor, so that we, through your poverty, might become rich in every way. So, Lord, we pray this week, even this day, our lives might be a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to you. We offer our bodies and all that you've given us as a sacrifice and praise. And all God's people said.
Amen. Amen. Good to be with you all.